forget one announcement this morning, something that has been in the works for a few weeks, but tomorrow at 2:30 at the Marston House, there will be a gathering of Baptists to pray for revival and awakening in our land. And Dr. David Hankins will be there, and I will be there. And if you have time to take a break from work, or you have time to drop by at 2:30 tomorrow, please do that at the Marston House, as we, I think for about 20 or 30 minutes is all it will take, to have opportunity to pray for God to have mercy upon our people as a nation and pour out His Spirit upon us in another awakening. So that will be at 2:30 tomorrow at the Marston House on Bank Street. Now in Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer that we've been studying, and last time we began with the last request. There are six requests in the Lord's Prayer. The first three are requests that we pray about God. Hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that prayer is to be directed to God, but also about God. And pray for his glory in the earth before we get to our prayers and our requests. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then last week we saw this last request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's begin reading at verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand this request we study this morning, which you yourself depended upon. Bring us not into temptation to sin, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us to understand this, we pray in your blessed name. Amen. We have seen already that in Matthew chapter 4, when our Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. With the truth of God's word, and the strength of the Holy Spirit, he resisted every temptation to sin by the devil and defeated him, and Satan left him for a while, for a season. Satan was tempting him to forsake his Father's will to be the Messiah. And he could not get our Lord Jesus Christ to submit to him. So in this scene, God the Father led him to be tested in the wilderness and permitted him to be tempted to sin by the devil. And these are the two principles that we looked at last week. Through all the scripture, God cannot sin, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. And yet he is in sovereign control over everything in our lives. Everything we face as Christians in trials are meant by God the Father to purify our faith, to test our faith, to show us what needs new repentance, and to bear witness to others around us that God is faithful and God is powerful to change people. But in the midst of those trials God sends our way, he permits Satan to tempt us to sin, only so far as he wishes. And so we said last week from 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape, of faithfulness, that you may be able to persevere, to endure it. So let no one accuse God of evil when they go through trials. Every trial that he has sent our way comes to the hands of a merciful God who loves us. And yet, for this time of creation and the history of redemption, he has allowed Satan to tempt us to sin against God, to bring out that remaining sin in our hearts, to repent of it, to overcome evil with good, and to bring glory to God through weak vessels like we are, overcoming such a powerful enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan to sin all through his ministry. And when Satan could not directly confront Christ and tempt him to sin, he used others. He used his enemies, constantly nagging at him, criticizing him of his teaching, blaming him for sin, accusing him of falsehoods, always at his heels, even planning to kill him. He also tempted the Lord Jesus by Satan tempting the disciples. Even at the Last Supper, we find that Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ because Satan entered into him. And the Lord Jesus, even when Peter was trying to discourage him from going to the cross and be crucified, spoke to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," because just for a moment, the unbelief of Peter was influenced by Satan to discourage the cross. All through his ministry and life, he was tempted by the evil one to sin in the trials he experienced from God. But there was a day when he entered Jerusalem, the day that we often celebrate as Christians today. The crowds were calling out to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." In other words, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies of a future king to make things right, to do things right for them. And they praised him, and it looked like all his trials had been worth it to go through, for now he entered the consummation of acceptance by the people as the King and Messiah. But it was just beginning. In the most terrible week of his life, we saw our Lord Jesus Christ attacked by his enemies, betrayed by his friends, rejected by the religious leaders as a false prophet and a liar. Given over by his enemies. Tried before the high priest and the Sanhedrin of the Jews. And then sent to Pontius Pilate. Convicted as a criminal, a liar, a blasphemer. and then given over into the hands of Roman soldiers who beat him with a whip and slapped him with their hands, and blindfolded him, spun him around and said, "Prophesy, thou son of God, who hit you?" Mocked, cursed, forsaken by his friends, carrying a cross to his death and being nailed to a tree by Roman soldiers as they gambled for his clothes at his feet. And if that were not bad enough, forsaken by his own Father in heaven because he bore our sins in his body upon the cross. And the wrath of God had to be satisfied that God's justice may be completed for the forgiveness of sins of people like you and me. And all of those things that happened to him were planned by his Father in heaven as the trials he must endure to accomplish our redemption. And in the midst of those trials, the Father permitted Satan to tempt him to sin. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his enemies were about to come for him, he had opportunity now to be still and really to think about the cross and what it meant and the weight of the shame and the agony and suffering of the cross, but especially its humiliation for him. To become as if he had sinned himself, the greatest sinner in the universe, bearing our sins in his body on the tree. He abhorred the evil of our sins to bear. And then to think that he would be separated from his Father's love for a season of punishment for our sins was almost more than even God the Son could bear. And he cried out in a moment, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." It was as if the trials and the temptations of Satan had come too much to him. It was more than he could bear, it seemed. And he cried out, "If possible, let this cup pass from me." And yet, even in that moment of great struggle of soul, he could not help but pray in faith, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Because Jesus trusted his Father's will even in the moment of shame and death. And he knew that Satan was trying to discourage him as well. And he told his disciples at that time, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment of great trial, instead of fleeing from his Father and saying, "This is too hard and this is too much for me to bear," turned to his Father in heaven and trusted him and submitted to him, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's the essence of what faith is, what it means to become a Christian, what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two principles in the last week of Jesus' life were at work. The sovereignty of God over all trials that come our way, and the permission of God, secondly, for Satan, for a season, at times to tempt us to sin in the midst of those trials. So we need to watch and pray when trials come. We should not at first accuse God of evil because we're in a trial, because God cannot be tempted by evil and does not tempt anyone to evil, said James. But we must assume that God has a purpose in this trial for our good and for his glory. But we also need to recognize that in every trial, it may be that Satan comes, even as an angel of light, to tempt us to break God's commandments, to sin against God, to doubt and unbelief, to give ourselves over to a dishonoring of parents, a hatred and anger in our hearts, a lustful thought about another, a deceit, a lie, a discontent with what God has given us, a grumbling and complaining and a jealousy of what others have been given by Him. And why hasn't He been as good to us as He has to them? In a moment, in the midst of a trial, all kinds of sins against God's commandments may be a temptable thing. And it is in that moment of temptation that God calls us to pray, bring us not into temptation to sin. That's what it's talking about there. But deliver us from the evil one. Now, these two principles I want to illustrate this morning in the life of Christ, and I already have done that to some degree, but first look at the purpose of God to send trials into the life of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never done anything wrong. He deserved no trial at all. He deserved no attacks of enemies. There was no sin to be found in Him. He even asked His enemies, "Which of you can accuse me for sin?" And they were completely silent. And yet God the Father planned His life to be a life of trial and suffering. Turn with me to Hebrews 2 to see if we can find a purpose for this, where God has set such a life forth for His Son. And what we find in Hebrews 2 is Paul telling the Hebrews not to neglect so great a salvation that's been given to them, and then he explains how Jesus Christ was chosen by the Father to be the Savior of sinners, and that He will be successful. And so in verse 14, it says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver," there's that word, deliver us from the evil one, "and might deliver those who through fear of death were made subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, He," that is Jesus Christ, "had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered," that's the trial of suffering that God has sent His way through the being Messiah, "He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted," that is those who are tried. And in this passage, the emphasis here is upon the fact that God the Father sent a trial toward His Son's life. And that trial was necessary. It was necessary that He be take on human flesh. It was necessary that He be humbled by His enemies and humiliated upon the cross, because it was necessary that a perfect man die a death to defeat death that was brought by a sinful man. Our Lord, in order to save us from death and hell, had to come as a man. It was the only way just for God to save sinners. God does not just forgive sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's why Jesus Christ is the only way to God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He said. "No one comes to the Father but through me," because He had to be made like His brethren. He had to become fully human as well as fully divine and experience the curse of death against Adam and his children in order that He might satisfy the righteous justice of God and then rise from the dead to defeat death and its curse forever. The Lord Jesus Christ had to endure the trials God sent him because that was the only way you and I could be saved. And we do not find Jesus complaining against the Father. Why do I have to live around such sinful men? Why do I have to be the one that's always targeted? Why do they have to lie about me? Why do I have to endure the opposition of the religious leaders? Why do I have to have disciples that betray me and do not trust me? Why do I have to stand before the world stripped and crucified, bleeding and dying, though I am the giver of life? None of that do we hear from the mouth of Jesus Christ, because he trusted in his Father who is in heaven. And as a result, he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation, atonement for our sins. And because he is a man, went through these trials and was tempted in what we have been tempted in the things that he suffered. Now risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, continually hearing the prayers of his people, interceding with the Father for our good, he's able to come to the aid of those that are tempted. So we have a Savior who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness and our trials. He was without sin, and God the Father designed a life of trials and suffering for him. Why is it that some people say today, well, if you're really walking faithfully in Christ, you won't suffer and God will not allow trials to come your way? That is not biblical. Peter said, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let them trust God in the midst of the trials he ordains to for them. And that's what we're praying for when we pray, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're not praying for God never to allow trials to enter our life. We are praying that he will not allow us to be tempted to sin in the trial, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's the second principle that's illustrated here in the life of Christ. That God had a purpose not only to send trials Jesus' way as part of his plan for his life, but he also had a purpose to allow Satan to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. Again, in these first four chapters, Paul is trying to encourage professing Christians, those hold fast your confession, he said. If you're confessing to be a Christian, be faithful. Look to Christ. Don't become lazy and sleepy. Don't take God's grace and salvation for granted. He deserves our attention, our obedience, and our faithfulness and our love. And so he's teaching them to persevere, to not lose heart. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 4, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now he's talking about temptation to sin, not just trials. Who has been tempted to sin in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Satan did all he could to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to rebel against God, to sin against his Father's will for him. And God the Father permitted that to accomplish his greater purpose, to give you and me a great high priest who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, who was tempted in every point as we are, in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know, there's some people that say, well, Jesus really doesn't understand, and he can't help us when we are under the power of temptation and the pull of the desires of our heart toward the occasion of temptation. We just find ourselves almost irresistibly drawn toward that sin. It's so powerful, and people just don't understand, and Jesus doesn't understand because he had never sinned. That is simply not true. It's unbiblical. It's non-Christian. The truth is that only one who is perfect and hates sin perfectly and understands the subtleties and attractions of sin can understand how to teach us to resist it. The one who is an expert in resisting sin is the one who can help us in our time of need. And that's what he's saying here to these Christians. You may think that you're going through a powerful temptation to sin against God's commandments, to unbelief, to hate your family, to hate others, that you just can't love others, you can't forgive others. You're full of anger and murder in your heart and with your lips. You're full of lustful desires that God has forbidden and held only for the marriage of a man and a woman, and you can't resist because it's too powerful. You find yourself discontented with what God has provided and covetous and jealous and angry at what others have that you don't. And you're even tempted to lie at work to get a raise or steal to get your way or to bear false witness to those around you to get what you want. You're tempted to break God's Ten Commandments to get what you desire in your heart. And it's powerful and people can't understand it, you say. But the Lord Jesus was tempted in absolutely everything that we have been tempted in, and yet resisted the sin because he knows how to do it. In the wilderness, Jesus tempted Jesus to prove he was the Son of God by turning stones into bread. And this was because Jesus was weak from 40 days of fasting. So he tempted Jesus to say to him, God the Father doesn't care for your needs. He hasn't even given you bread. Turn these stones into bread if you are the Son of God. But Jesus resisted the temptation to question his Father's goodness and purpose in the 40 days of fasting, of being alone in the wilderness with the devil to be tempted. He did not question his Father's purpose in that. But rather, he quoted his Father's words to Satan. He immediately turned from Satan to his Father and said, yes, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was his faith in God as a man, that God's word and truth and his love and his fellowship is better than a loaf of bread when you're hungry. He tempted him in the physical needs. He tempted him when he put him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple because the scripture says he will give his angels charge over you. And the angels will keep you from hurting yourself if you'll just jump off the temple and prove to me that you're the Son of God. But Jesus wouldn't do it. because he would have broken the commandment, you shall not kill, including yourself. He would not tempt God by going ahead and doing something wrong and then saying, well, I hope God is going to fix it later. I've actually had people ask me, if I go ahead with this sin, will God forgive me later? If I go ahead with this sin and it's a big mess, will God fix it later? Jesus would have nothing of that kind of tempting God, of disrespecting God. It was his determination to obey God's commandments at all cost, and so he resisted the evil one. And he came to the third temptation when somehow in Satan's power, as the strongest angel of heaven before he was cast out, showed Jesus all at once all the kingdoms of the world, their power and their riches and their pleasures. Now you think about that. And he offered Jesus this: if you will worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms, the wealth, the power, the treasures, and the pleasures of this world. Anything that a man or woman can do that they think brings them pleasure, I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. You can't think of a temptation to sin against God that he was not presented with by Satan in the wilderness. And once again, in the moment of temptation, Jesus turned to his Father in heaven and his truth and word. And he said to Satan, you shall worship only the Lord your God. God gave Satan permission to tempt his son to sin in the trial of the wilderness. But our Lord Jesus Christ resisted the temptation so that we can have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands what it means to have a weak human body that is tempted by hunger and pride and tiredness, who is tempted to satisfy pleasures of the flesh. He can sympathize with us when we're in the midst of those temptations, because he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, Paul says, because we have such a great high priest who was faithful through the trials God brought him and the temptations to sin Satan brought to him, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is such a temptation when you're being tempted to sin to avoid God. You say, well, you know, God doesn't want to talk to me when I'm feeling like this or when I'm thinking like this. And you know what that is? That's Satan accusing God that he does not care for you, that you're too great a sinner for God to care about and help. But the cross of Jesus has removed all our offenses away, our sins as far as the east is from the west, so that God has now become a father who cares instead of just a righteous creator and judge. And now we have his ear. And it is in the moment of temptation that he calls us to remember our great high priest and flee to the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. To believe in God's grace, to believe in his love, to believe in his son's death upon the cross to prove to us that God cares, even if we don't feel it at the moment. And we feel we have no strength to resist the temptation. He says, take your mind off of that and flee to the throne of heaven, where Jesus Christ still bears the holes in his hands, though glorified, wherein he died for sinners like you to help us to live for God's glory. And so we pray, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And God has given us everything we need to do that. Set your mind on things above where Christ is, Paul said. Persevere to the end. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That's the only way to resist sin in the trial, looking unto Jesus. There's no one else. You can't look to a friend and find the strength you need. You can't look to the church. You can't look to the sacraments. You have to look to one who is alive, one who has conquered death, one who has conquered Satan and sin and hell, and brought to you eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation to God, is preparing a place for you to be at his side as the King of glory, and you to be his bride that he may adorn with riches and love. Looking unto Jesus. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And now we, even more than those disciples on the mount, understand what that means. That he faced Satan face to face. He took the worst that he could give him and overcame him by the righteousness of his life and his resurrection from the dead, and has become the perfect Savior of sinners forever. Able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Able to come to our aid when we are tempted. No longer can we say, God doesn't understand. No longer can we say, I'm too tempted and too sinful for God to even want to talk to me now. No longer can we say, why is God tempting me to evil? For he does not tempt to evil. We clear up our thinking when we pray this request, and we cry out to God for mercy and help in time of need, because he has promised it. No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We have that promise. Therefore, look to Christ, and you shall overcome evil with good. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. We believe God has accepted us and loves us and will not put on us more than we can bear, and that he has provided the way for us to be faithful in the trial, no matter the temptation of Satan. And so we look to Christ and find the strength we need, the love we need, the acceptance, the grace we need, the heaven that we want to be free of these temptations, and we find strength to obey God. What does this mean for you and me today? Well, for the unsaved, those who have not committed their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, you are still in your sins. You are still under Satan's power to tempt you to sin. You face God's judgment with no Savior and no excuses. And I had to face that as a younger man, that I was alone and without God in the world, and yet I knew I was a sinner, and I knew hell was coming. And yet God is so gracious that if you will repent of your sins and giving yourself to sin and flee to Jesus Christ and believe he's the Son of God and that he died for your sins, he will grant you forgiveness and will accept you and adopt you as his child and help you to build a godly life from scratch. Start all over. And he will answer your prayer request. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's a great hope to live on. And if you are a Christian and been saved by faith, just to know that God has a good purpose in every trial that He sends to us. To purify our faith, sometimes to help us discover we have more sin than we thought we did. To help us to understand how great was the love of Christ to humiliate Himself for the kinds of things we still think and do. To give us a heart to put sin to death and to change into a Christ-likeness we have not yet lived by. To show God's power by using weak people like we are to defeat His greatest enemy, Satan, and his minions, and bring glory and honor to God through the very people Satan once defeated. So that God receives the honor and the praise for His grace that rescues sinners and makes them children. God has a purpose in every trial when He permits Satan to tempt us to sin, to violate God's commandments, to help us overcome the attraction to evil, to help us overcome the dependence upon this world or its people for our happiness, and to help us remember that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and there is a heaven that is waiting for us for eternity that is more glorious and happy than any momentary temptation to sin one who is evil can bring into our lives. Paul the Apostle, at the end of his life, after all these years of ministry for Christ, he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He said, "I no longer live for myself, but for Him who died and rose again on my behalf, because the love of Christ constrains me and controls me now." After giving his heart of love to Christ and his life to help people find his salvation and happiness on this earth with their friends, suffering every step, being persecuted, being jailed, being beaten, being robbed, and now at the very end of his life, in the last chapter he ever wrote in the Bible, he sits in a Roman jail, facing execution. And according to history, his head was cut off with a sword. So he writes to Timothy. What is he going to say? "Timothy, it's not worth it. I've suffered too much, and the rewards aren't compensating for it. And I wish I'd never entered on this course and had just settled down and had a nice, quiet life and followed my own desires and died like a dog, and then I wouldn't have all these worries." He didn't say that. Here's what he said. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you know what that means? It means God answered his prayer that he prayed. "Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This life is not all there is. Our desires are not the best things in life. There is a God. There is goodness and righteousness. There is eternity. And only those who have looked into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and seen that he was not a liar, not a fool, but indeed the very Son of God, understand the secret of life. To know him is life eternal. To know him is life itself. With his companionship, with his strength, with his acceptance and love, to know his help to overcome evil with good and to carve out a life that brings glory to God, loves God and man with all one's heart, is a life worth living on earth till we see him face to face. So we pray as we go. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that your prayer? Is that really the desire of your heart each day? It is the Christian desire. It is the Christian prayer. And thank God we have an exalted high priest who can answer it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, help us to look at your life and see the zeal for truth and love, to not respond with sin and hatred and bitterness and anger and immorality to life as men do. Help us to see the purity of your life, your love for your Father, your love for your disciples, and the impact you made upon others just by your living, them being around you. But most of all, we ask that you would help us to see that you were not a liar or a fool, but on the cross, you were the righteous Son of God who willingly gave your life to make atonement for our sins and rescue us from the wrath to come. And then, even above that, to free us from the power of Satan by your victorious life, your daily fellowship, and your kind answers to our prayers for help. Help us to look to you in the midst of temptation and find the strength we need to obey God rather than man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.